Tonight, what we're going to do is we're going to talk now about the work of the Holy Spirit and the necessity of prayer in leading souls to Jesus Christ, in soul winning. Now, we know from Proverbs chapter 11, he that winneth souls is wise, and so we use that phrase, soul winning. But I'll tell you honestly, soul winning has become soul persuading in this generation. The emphasis, and it started probably with Hiles Anderson, you know, Jack Hiles and some other D. James Kennedy and the evangelism explosion. The guy that came up with the four spiritual laws, Bill Bright. There were a lot of people all working on soul winning about the same time, and they all had various ways that they wanted to lead a soul to Jesus Christ. And they thought the thing we ought to do is make this a little bit more of a program and simplify it, get it down to the basic things, and then give you the four spiritual laws or give you the Roman road or give you, you know, the evangelism explosion method of questioning and leading a soul to Christ. That way you can lead a lot of people to Jesus Christ. And there are a lot of people that got saved through those things. There are also a lot of people who were persuaded to pray a prayer and didn't get saved. And the reason simply is that if you and I sat down to reason through the gospel, the ultimate objective that is commonly part of dealing with a soul about Jesus Christ, that is getting you out of hell, okay, is it's very desirable if you believe in the afterlife and the possibility of going there. And if I can say some prayer and that gets me out of hell, let's go. I'm ready. And there are a lot of people who will do that. And, of course, they've been conditioned to repeat a prayer predominantly in churches like the Catholic Church. And so the study tonight is to help you and me to be more patient in trying to lead souls to Jesus Christ. Ultimately, we want to see them saved. But they have to be saved by the Spirit of God, and not by persuasion. And one of the things I really enjoyed about all of the testimonies we heard from the soul winning that y'all got to do, and we all got to do on Saturday at the parade, is that many of you were able to fully give the gospel to people with whom you were speaking, but you didn't come back and say, I led them in a prayer. Because there was something, and it's not that you wouldn't have done that, I understand that, but there was something about the encounter that let you know these guys need to receive Jesus Christ, but they don't need to just pray so I can come back and say, well, I got five. How many did you get? We went on visitation with a church here in town years ago when I wasn't even here, and I came back and they said, you know, the bus they took out and all the people that went out and all that, they came back and added up all the number of people that prayed the prayer, and there were 80 people that got saved that night. That's revival quantity. But the trouble is that happened like that every Thursday night, and the church, there was never any addition to the church. And that's a strange thing. I also remember that years ago when we were working on what y'all refer to and what we refer to as the Blue Tract, that one of the guys that was working with us went around to a lot of houses and came back and said, you know, keeping records and all that. And after a year, we had been doing follow-ups on these people who were getting saved. There were 250 people that got saved with the Blue Tract. Now, most of you know what the Blue Tract is. It's just another way of presenting the gospel. And it starts with a very stimulating question. If you were to die tonight, are you 100% sure that you go to heaven? No, I'm not. Okay. So you go from there. Well, I was real thorough. We were real thorough to go back and follow up with all those. I can tell you that I know of only two people for sure out of those 250 that really got saved. And the reason is that, now, I'm sure others did, but the thing is that when we went back to the houses to make follow-up visits, lights were getting turned off, televisions were getting turned off, window shades were being shut, chains were being put on the doors, you know, dogs' mouths were being muzzled. It's unbelievable. Guns were being, shotguns were being. I was like, what kind of spirit is this that is in these people that suddenly the person who showed them Jesus Christ and eternal life and their way out of hell and into heaven and the filling of the Spirit of God, they don't want to see you anymore? And what that was buyer's remorse. Somebody had prayed a prayer and something was awry. And when I saw that, I realized there's a problem here. We can be a little bit too persuasive and a little bit too aggressive. God has blessed me with a gift of gab that he prefers to use for preaching. And so I have to be careful not to persuade a man with this stuff. Okay? So tonight we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about it in great deal. We're going to talk about the work of the Spirit of God in soul winning. And it is very important for you to remember that this work is a spiritual work. The Bible says in Isaiah 1:18, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord." It is a reasonable work, as you saw in lesson 3, but it is a spiritual work, and therefore the transaction must be spiritual. And so the Holy Spirit is the one who actually does the soul winning. You are just the witness. Okay? Now here we have a list of the things the Holy Spirit does. First of all, the Holy Spirit fills. He has to fill the believer so that we have the power and the boldness to witness. Look in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, if you haven't already turned there. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. Now in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, I've quoted this verse so many times, and you probably have it memorized. "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." But notice what the very next word is that's in the next verse. What is it? Speaking. And of course, we go on to say to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And so we talk about being filled with the Spirit, and then the Spirit fills singing and so forth. But listen, the first thing that comes when the Spirit of God is filling you is speaking something that's spiritual. These spiritual songs and this singing. So if the Spirit of God has filled you and you are witnessing, you are going to be more spiritual in your witness. Notice in Acts chapter 4 and verse 31, what happened to the disciples when they were praying. Now, you know, we can notice that I gave you verse 31, but you can start looking at the passage in verse 23. The disciples were let go. They went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they had heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, and now they begin their prayer. And you can read everything that they say in their prayer. It's very scriptural. And when they get to verse 29, they say, "Now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word." And that's what they're praying for. "By stretching forth thine hand to heal, that the signs and wonders may be done by thy name," or by the name of thy holy child Jesus. "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness." As soon as they were filled with the Spirit of God, they spake the word of God with boldness. You see, they're just right there connected. So being filled with the Spirit of God is not just something that we would pray and make it a cursory thing because we're getting ready to do some sort of a spiritual work. The reason that we do this is that, I'm going to step back here. So when the Hargis come in, would you make sure they get the, there you go, thank you. Is to make sure that the Holy Spirit is the one that has control of your mouth. How many times you entered into a conversation with somebody and you were interested in talking to them about the Lord in your mind, and y'all started talking a subject like baseball or cooking or the rain or whatever, you know, jobs or families or kids or whatever, and that whole purpose was to start breaking the ice, and by the time you talk for 15, 20, 30 minutes, you're still on the subject and you never get to the gospel, and then they got to go and it's over. You ever been there? Many times. And what happens is the Holy Spirit just is not filling our vessel enough to be able to steer that conversation and control it. Haven't we said before that one of the best ways to enter into a conversation with somebody about the gospel is to look for a natural opening? You ever heard that? Now, if you were to die tonight, are you 100% sure you'd go to heaven? It's not a natural opening. Okay? It's an opening, and it gets down to the subject, but it's not a natural opening. A natural opening is where you hear them saying something, and you can relate it to something you've read in the Bible, and you begin to steer the conversation spiritually on the topic at hand. That's a natural opening. But you know, you have to be filled with the Spirit of God to, first of all, want to go there, and secondly, to hear something that can be used to lead the conversation that way. Okay? And so we pray for the Holy Spirit so we have the power and the boldness to witness. Now, you know, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, right? Can anybody quote it? Huh? Okay. Yeah, that part. It sounds like, I should never ask that question because it sounds like tongues. "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses and. I didn't put in here that the Holy Spirit empowers you. I said He fills you. And I'll tell you why. Because that word empower is way overused today. Women go to conferences so they can be empowered. And you take continuing education so you can be empowered in your job. This isn't some sort of an empowering to make you something. The power that's in you of the Holy Spirit is to make Him something, and you very little. And in order to do that, He has to fill you so that what's evident to somebody else is that the power that's in you for what you're doing is a supernatural power and not a natural empowering. Do you understand? Okay, that you hear that, if you listen to the radio, you'll hear that. Everything's sold with it now. We're going to let you take this vitamin C and empower you to take control of your health. No, you're empowering them to make money off of your ignorance. That's what it is. You know, are you going to take a Dale Carnegie course so you can be empowered over your mouth to be able to sell better? This is not a sales job. You don't need to be a good salesman. You need to be filled with the Spirit of God. And that's where your power comes from, and that's where your boldness is. Ron Sykes is a missionary down in South Africa, and he said, I thought to do this missionary work, you have to be a man with a great personality. He's got the personality of a lizard. And he got down there and he started doing work and stuff like that. And then one day he wrote in his prayer letter, he says, you know what? You don't have to have a great personality to do this. You got to be filled with the Spirit of God. Don't be intimidated by that. So He fills you. And when He does, He's going to have more control of you and therefore more ability to control your mind, to control your thoughts and senses, to control your mouth, your heart, and speak for Himself through you on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ. Which leads us to the next thing. Not only does the Holy Spirit fill you, but He also testifies. He testifies. Turn to John chapter 14. Well, John chapter 15. John chapter 15. He testifies. We say that, you know, one of the best things you can do is give your testimony about what the Lord's done in your life. That's what the Holy Spirit does. John chapter 15, verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, He shall testify of Me. So once the Holy Spirit fills you so that you can witness, then He's going to testify of Jesus Christ through you. And there's two things, obviously, that He's going to do. He is going to speak or relate your personal testimony. He's also going to relate the Word of God in you. But the testimony of the Spirit of God is to Jesus Christ. Notice, He shall testify of whom? Me. Of Me. He doesn't testify of Jehovah. Jehovah's Witnesses. That's not a work of the Spirit of God. Now, I realize when you know Matt Allen was here recently, and he's talking to people in Papua New Guinea, and I think he said something to you, but I asked him personally, so I know he said it to me. When you go to a place where the gospel's never been preached, where do you start? He said, I start with creation. Every time. Well, how are things created? The Bible says, by Thy Word they were created. Okay? Well, who's the Word? Jesus Christ. Creation is a testimony of Jesus Christ. So the Holy Spirit, and I don't mean to indicate that the Holy Spirit doesn't honor the Father in any way, but when it comes to witnessing, He's testifying of Jesus Christ. Not Jehovah. And He's not testifying of Himself. Look what He says here in chapter 16, verse 13. He says, howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth, 16:13. For He shall not speak of Himself. But whatsoever you shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. He won't speak of Himself. And so, you'll hear people today, and they're talking about their tongues and the other manifestations and visions and signs of the Spirit of God, that's not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit may indeed be working very powerfully in an area, and people may be testifying of what He's done, but when He's testifying, He's not talking about Himself. He does not magnify His office. I told you that I finished recently reading The Cross and the Switchblade. If I'd read it before, I'd forgotten. It's been too long ago, And I noticed as David Wilkerson was recounting the work they were doing up in New York City, he was talking about people getting saved, Jesus Christ, but they weren't getting off the dope. And then when they got tongues and they got the baptism of the Holy Ghost, which was to them a subsequent event, suddenly then they had the supernatural power and they were having very little recidivism, which means there are very few people going back on the dope. So he said our first objective when he got to the end of the book was to get them into that experience. That's not the Holy Spirit. That's the work of something else, perhaps an evil spirit in some cases. Listen, if I were the devil and I could spiritually get you off of dope but keep your soul, I'd give you the power. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9, those powers and signs and lying wonders are done by the devil. You have to be careful with that stuff. And I'm not saying that David Wilkerson did all of his work by the devil. Don't misunderstand me. I think the devil got very much involved in that work. And I saw it when I saw Teen Challenge down here in this area and worked with them just a few years after he wrote that book. And I'll guarantee you that was not the Spirit of God. You know why? He testifies of Jesus Christ. And you know something? That's the hated name. They don't say anything about you praying in the name of the Father, but they say a whole lot to you about saying something in the name of Jesus Christ. That's the hated name. Now, go back to John chapter 15. Verse 26, he says, when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, and ye also shall bear witness, because you've been with me from the beginning. Have you been with Jesus? I know this is addressed to his disciples, but have you been with Jesus? Then you got a testimony. You also going to bear witness to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has done something in your life, hadn't he? Better have. Just as I am. Okay, so he fills you, and he testifies. Now notice the next thing in here, he reminds. You are in John, look at chapter 14, at verse 26. Verse 25, for the context, these things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. He reminds. Now, the Holy Spirit uses the testimony of believers and, more importantly, the Word of God when he's going to operate on a man's conscience. This book speaks. All right? So, there's a whole lot of verses in here. I don't know if you knew that. And it's really hard to remember where they are. And it's really hard to remember exactly what they say. You say, I know there's a verse in there that says something like, there's a person there that says something like, and I said, it doesn't say that at all. You're not even close. And he got himself all worked up in a tizzy because he thought a verse was in there like that. I said, you'll search high and low. You'll never find a verse like that. Not like that. All right, so the Holy Spirit, he's going to deal with these scriptures. And, you know, it's really, really can be a challenge when you're already in a nervous situation because you're talking now to somebody about Jesus and you don't feel really comfortable. Your flesh, at least, doesn't feel very comfortable in that situation. It can be hard to remember the verses. And that's why some of you have the little deals and you write down verses to remember all those things. And that's great. That'll give you a dozen. And there are a whole lot more verses in the Bible than a dozen. And there are a lot of ways the Holy Spirit can use them. So the point very simply is this. The more time that you spend in the Bible, the greater the arsenal. Right? Okay, what is the Bible called when you look at the weapons of our warfare, and there's the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness. So what's the Bible? It's the sword of the Spirit. And Hebrews tells us it's sharper than a two-edged sword. If you have 12 verses out of 30-whatever thousand, or how many thousands of them there are, if you got a 12 of them, how sharp is your sword? It's not very. There's a lot more in there. You say, well, man, how in the world? Just going through it again and again and again and again and again. Reading it, memorizing it, spending time in it. You say, preacher, you just don't know what my life is like. I don't have time to do all that. I've said that too. But when you get to the judgment seat of Christ and you have a playback on your life and see how much time you really did have that you didn't use that way, you're going to be sorely disappointed that you said that. Any of us will, because there is time. Now, I've told you, and I'll say it again, and I told you I'll tell you again, so I'm telling you. If you get somebody reading Bible like Alexander Scorby and listen to that while you're reading, you're going to concentrate less on yourself and you're going to concentrate more on the Word of God and just use it. Years ago, when I first started reading Bible, I told you my mind wouldn't concentrate. I got the Bible on cassette. Actually, I had two different people reading it. I got it on cassette. And I had this cassette player. What Douglas reminded me about this on something that Brother Matthews has done in Brazil. But this cassette player was unusual in that you could actually speed up the playback. In other words, it wasn't just the spoken time. You could pick it up a little bit. Of course, the guy sounded a little bit more like a chipmunk than he did like a preacher. But I can remember doing that. You say, well, that's just not going to help you. But it helped me. I mean, and I'm not telling you that if you already have a hard time keeping up with what I'm saying now, that you ought to listen to something that's talking faster than I'm talking right now, because you're not going to get anything out of that for sure. Okay? But it allowed me to repair some damage that had been done to my lazy brain. And it made it work harder and pick up the pace more and got more familiar with the Bible, and it was a good thing. So I don't know what works for you. I don't know if the year through the Bible reading plan works for you, or just reading from Genesis to Revelation, which is the way I do it, works for you, or which way goes. But let me tell you something. Get in there and read that book. You say, well, I'm just having the hardest time. The Bible says this in Job 28:28. Fear the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. When you keep telling somebody, I can't understand that book, more times than not, you're telling them you're dealing with issues of sin, and that book can't get through those issues of sin. You say, well, that won't affect your Bible reading every day. I told you about that guy named Michael that was in the county jail there in Beeville. He was reading his Bible. He started Matthew, went to Revelation, got to Genesis, got all through Leviticus and Numbers, got all the way to Proverbs, and the anchor got thrown out of the boat. Well, he'd lied to the judge. Have you ever read Proverbs? Does it have anything to say about lying? Almost every chapter. So we had a lockdown situation, and so I'm sitting at his cafeteria table in the cell with six other orange-suited attorneys, and I told him, I said, you need to go back to the judge and tell him you lied. These old guys were like, you're crazy, you can't do that. Other guy that you were covering for will kill you. And you, I said, listen, you can listen to these lawyers or you can listen to the book. You want to get some more out of this book? Then you're going to have to just tell the judge the truth. And so he contacted the sheriff. The sheriff got his attorney, and the attorney got the judge, and they got to the judge, and he told the truth. And I went back to see him the next time that we had a lockdown situation. He'd come to the service if we had more time to talk. He said, buddy, I'm through the Bible and I'm all back on it again. And it was that sin that was holding him up. And people say, I can't understand it. You have two things working for your advantage. You have the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says that the Holy Spirit will reveal that stuff to you. 1 Corinthians 2:10. And you have sin. And the Bible says Bob Jones Sr. said, that Bible will get that sin out of there. So read it. Now, once you do and you get it in there and you start memorizing it, you're going to have an arsenal. And the Holy Spirit can speak more fluently about Jesus Christ when you have more Bible in there for Him to use. So, well, does God really expect that? Turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4 is near Revelation. 1 Peter chapter 4, look at verse 11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. What are those? What are the oracles of God? You got it in your hand. Those are the oracles of God right there. Now he says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Can you speak knowledgeably on subjects like sports and exercise? The things that are important to people today. Nutrition, money and investments and money and gold and silver. And homes and families and kids and sins like perversions. Can you speak knowledge from the Bible, what the Bible says about those things? Some of you I know can. Some of you are like, the Bible says something about exercise? Huh? Really, truly, because that's where your natural openings are. I told you about the other, you know, I told you the other day about something that happened a long time ago, but I was standing in line behind five people that were buying lottery tickets when I had cash to pay for gas at the pump, and I didn't want to wait behind them. And I said, you know, he that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye and considereth not that poverty shall come upon him. And I turned around in front of me and said, what'd you say? I said, he that hasteth to be rich considereth not that he hath an evil eye and that poverty shall come upon him. He said, I thought this was a losing deal, and left. I said, I got one out of the way, three more and I'll pay. He walked right out the door. I mean, he understood it, he followed it, and left. Well, you know, you can't do that if you don't have that verse memorized. Okay, and there are all kinds of things in there like that. And really and truly, you say, well, what do I memorize? I don't. That's ask the Holy Spirit. He's the one that's going to remind you about it later. Now you say, well, look, my mind is not that good, and the Holy Spirit is not going to be able to work with my mind. All right. I pity you. But it's the case. Okay. Danny Dominguez, probably, I don't know, if he's still alive, he's ancient, but he was back with us in Beeville before I ever went off to Bible college. And at that time, he was our hospital minister for El Buen Pastor Baptist Mission, because he had had a stroke and spent a lot of time in the hospital and then had gone through rehab. And he realized that in order to walk properly without a limp, he had to engage his mind. He had to think about every step. And when you could see that him getting distracted, he was like trying to walk and carry on a conversation, that old foot would start to drag. And he would go and he could really minister to people in the hospital because they could, you know, he could relate to their problems and they could relate to him. They knew he understood. And he memorized some scriptures that he could use to witness to people. And one day he and I were sitting down in Sinton having lunch together, and he said, Brother Welder, I've got a problem. You told us to memorize scriptures so we could lead people to Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit would have something to work with. And he said, and I have memorized those scriptures. But I'll guarantee you, when I am in the hospital room getting ready to try to lead a soul to Christ, I can't remember those scriptures, and it's because I only have half a brain. I mean, in other words, because of the stroke, he said, sometimes one half works and sometimes it doesn't half, and the half I got, it's in there and it doesn't work. Now, you would ask yourself the question why I would say what I said next, but I said to him, well, the Bible doesn't say to hide it in your brain, it says to hide it in your heart. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. I said, so next time, when you go home tonight, tell the Lord you want to put it in your heart because that's more reliable. That's why you're going to the hospital anyway. So he started memorizing it in his heart, however you do that. And 3 weeks later, I came into one of the services at the church and he came dragging his foot behind him down the center aisle of the church. He gave me a big old hug, and he goes, Brother Welder, it worked. I said, what? He said, I hid it in my heart, and I got to lead a guy to Christ yesterday in the hospital. And he said, the funny thing about it was, it always got locked up in my brain, but I'm there at the hospital bed. And he said, it just came flowing out of there like a river. And I got every bit of it, and the guy got saved. Well, we ought to take note from that. If that scripture's down in our hearts, God's got something with which His Holy Spirit can work so that we can speak as the oracles of God. And that's a guy that was about 70 years old at the time and had, recovering from stroke, had to make tamales every day just to pay the bills, and somehow or another he found time to hide that word in his heart and lead his soul to Christ in the hospital. Wow. Let's give the Holy Spirit something to work with, don't you think? I think so. Turn to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. Next thing the Holy Spirit does, fills, testifies, reminds, and then the next thing the Holy Spirit does is that He reproves. He reproves. Now, this is where you hear people talk about so-and-so really was under conviction. You've heard that phrase before? So-and-so really got under conviction, or I got under conviction, man, about that. Okay, that's the work. If it's not intimidation, then that's the work of the Spirit of God. And truly, in preaching, there's two kinds. There's intimidation and there's reproof. Intimidation is where the guy gets up and he just hammers on you and hammers on you until you just feel so bad and guilty, then you're persuaded again by a man who's very intimidating to do whatever you think God's supposed to make you do. I really shy away from that. I mean, I don't like that at all. The other is is reproof. And it's a spiritual work, and the Spirit of God in John chapter 16, verses 8 through 11, reproves the world of sin, righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. All right. Of sin because they do not believe Jesus Christ. Dr. Ruttman, the guy that trained me in the ministry, said this quote here, "Didn't you know that an unsaved men will confess any sin before they will confess the sin of rejecting Jesus Christ? And usually when they do, they'll justify themselves." I mentioned to you Sunday that we talked to a fellow named George, and you could just see the reproving work of the Spirit of God on him and coming out in the conversation. And then he said, "You know, but I smoke and drink, but it's really not that bad." That's this. The Spirit of God was reproving him now of sin, but he did not realize at that time that the sin the Holy Spirit was really gunning for was his failure to trust Jesus Christ as a Savior, because that's the only one that's going to put you in hell. You miss that one, you miss everything. And so as you're talking to people and witnessing to them, they're going to tell you what they think about sin. If the Word of God, if the Spirit of God is reproving them, okay? And they're going to minimize it. They're going to try to justify their way around it, or they'll even say something, "I don't see how a loving God could send a person to hell for doing what I do." All of those things are this. And what the Holy Spirit has got to do is he's got to get in there and push on it enough until they realize, without Christ, I will not get to heaven. They have to see that. And the Spirit of God is the one that has to bring that to their attention. Now, Scripture will do it and so forth, but you'll watch, and I've seen it. Some of you, if you've led souls to Christ, have seen it. You'll see a person take a flippant attitude about sin in their lives, and then suddenly that work will be done, and they realize, you know what? This is bad. Now, one of the most interesting one was a lady that just held off on it, but you know, when she saw that the sin she had committed was enough to put her in hell and she wanted to receive Jesus Christ, she finished praying to receive Jesus Christ and she was in tears and she goes, "You know what? I've been a lot worse than I said I had been. I needed Jesus Christ even more than I thought I did." And that's something the Spirit of God was doing. When Al Stotzenberger got saved, he came to the point where it was time to pray. And he bowed his head there in front of all the people in the cafeteria at the nursing home, and I said, "Dear Lord," he said, "Dear Lord, I'm a sinner." And he looked up and said, "A terrible sinner is what I am." Told everybody in the place. And every bit of the prayer, he just repeated it out loud to everybody in the place. I said, "You know, and as a sinner, I know I'm going to hell. Going to burn, going to fry like bacon, just tear me up." Look at me and said, go ahead. We prayed through the... It's crazy. But you know what? The Spirit of God had done something. We got to the end of that thing, and he prayed about a sin that he confessed to me that was being very flippant about. Before we finished praying, he wanted God to help him with that thing, get rid of it. Amazing, amazing. Too much of the work done in soul winning today avoids this issue altogether. "I'm a sinner, short of the glory of God. Okay, good, let's get Jesus Christ. Pray with me, and Holy Spirit, I mean, you've worked so fast, he's not dealing with anything, and that's why you don't see him ever produce anything. And they're living in the same kind of sins they were in before they got saved and not feeling any shame about it at all because the Spirit of God didn't get in there." Okay? Second thing he does is of righteousness because Jesus rose from the dead and ascended to his Father. He said, "Because I go to my Father, you see me no more." Two real aspects about that. You know Jesus Christ is the righteous Savior and the righteousness of God because he did rise from the dead. It proved his righteousness. And it also proved that the eternal life he's offering in salvation is a life he has to give because he beat death. But the other thing is, he says, "Because I go to my Father and you see me no more." I didn't put this in the notes, but this is what's profound. You don't have a living example of righteousness anywhere around you. People say, how many of you have done even just a little bit of personal work? Just a little, even just a little bit of personal work. Okay? Have you ever heard anybody say to you, I'd go to church, but there are too many hypocrites in there? You know what they're telling you? I don't see a living example of the righteousness about which you're talking. May I tell you something? You're not going to see it. The one who has that much righteousness is already gone. And so the Holy Spirit has to convict them of the righteousness. Otherwise, they're going to compare their righteousness with other men, and that will never do. That's why they say there's too many hypocrites in the church. And I believe, and let's say this, well, I'd do that, but I believe if a man's going to get saved, he needs to live it, not be a hypocrite. Well, you'll never be as perfect as you profess you want to be, and you'll never get saved if that's what the problem is. What you have to realize is you don't have to live it. Jesus Christ has to live it. He's got to be on the inside and give you that righteousness and live the righteousness of His life in you, and then you'll have some righteousness. Both of those are wrong. And neither one of those come from the Spirit of God. What those are deflections where the Spirit of God is trying to get the truth in there. What does the Bible say about all this? Keep your finger here and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. What does the Bible say about all this? Something very profound. Just keep your finger right there because we're coming back to John 16. But look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and look at verse 14. You're dealing with a lost man or a lost woman. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So if a natural man is trying naturally to understand what you're showing him the gospel, he will never get it. It'll come out wrong every time. So that's why the Calvinists say man is so depraved, and guess, unless he's born again, he cannot believe on Jesus Christ. So God's already made the choice for him in eternity. That's one of the reasons they say it. But the truth of the matter is, if a natural man will believe the truth being revealed to him by the Spirit of God, he will get that. And I've watched that happen, and you probably have if you've done a little bit of personal work. I've watched that happen. Listen, when Mary got saved at your house, that was a woman who had studied with the Jehovah's Witnesses for years. We opened that Bible, and she began to go through there. I'd ask her, so what does that verse say? And she was repeating, not like, okay, what says for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. She just wasn't reading it back. She was saying, well, what that's saying is, I am a sinner, and what that's saying is that I am short of the glory of God. Now, that's a person who's listening to the way the Holy Spirit is revealing the Scripture to them. She looks at it naturally. She's going to try to figure out what the Jehovah's Witnesses had to say about it, twist it all up, never get it. You've never heard more confusion from a Bible than when you've listened to a Jehovah's Witness tell you what he thinks the Bible says. Or a Mormon. Or a Catholic, for that matter, in some cases. Just more twisted up. And you're like, how in the world did they make that big a mess? This is a two-edged sword. It'll cut you to death if you try to handle it without the Spirit of God. All right? So he has to reprove them of righteousness because why? You don't have any before you get saved. And he's got it all. And a good confession is, dear Lord, I'm sorry that I've been trusting my righteousness and not yours. I put mine down and I pick yours up. People say, repentance is a part of salvation. You better believe it is a part of salvation. That right there is one of the best repentances you can give. I repent of my own righteousness. Isaiah says all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. I repent of my righteousness, and I take yours. Paul said, I count mine as dung. I don't want to be there having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but his. And then he reproves not only of sin and of righteousness, but he reproves of judgment. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Because, listen, people say, I'm going to take my chance on the judgment. You don't know it. It's already been determined. We were walking through the streets of Beeville one time doing a lot of personal work, came up on a city crew working on something. So, this is what you saw. You got a lot of that. There were about seven guys leaning on the shovels and one guy in the hole. So, I know that when you're working for somebody, they don't want you tied up witnessing, but these guys weren't doing anything anyway. So I passed out tracts to all of them, and then I started engaged one guy in a conversation, and he ends up by saying, well, I'm just going to take my chance on the judgment. That's like saying 2 days after the Super Bowl is over, I'm going to bet on the losing team and hope I win. Why would you do that? That's dumb. The judgment's already been determined. The prince of this world has been judged. All right, so everybody in Christ is going to go to heaven, and everybody that's of this world, worldly sinner, is going to wind up right where the devil does because he's already been judged. Where's he going? Lake of fire? Lake of far? They go in there too, right? Okay. We're going to leave this passage. Go to Matthew chapter 25 and look at verse 41. I realize this is the judgment of the nations, but it applies. Matthew chapter 25, verse 41. Depart from me. Matthew 25, 41. These are the ones that are on the left hand. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for whom? The devil and his angels. Right? He lost. Jesus Christ defeated him at Calvary. Their battle is over. I know you and I are still having to fight him. But the war between Jesus Christ, that's over. The devil lost. He's done. All right, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Let's see if it works out that way. Go to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. After the bottomless pit, there's one more war, and then the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and should be tormented day and night forever and ever. So there he is, in the everlasting fire, right? That's where he went, and we see in Matthew chapter 25 that those that were cursed end up in everlasting fire. So you're in Revelation, look at 21, Revelation chapter 21, and look at verse 8. And look at these sinners here, the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers. Who was with me, Marie, Christian, on Saturday? I told y'all when a Catholic reads this verse and he comes to the next word, he'll say idolaters every time. That's what he said, isn't it? And idolaters... that's an idolater. Statues. And all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Same place the devil goes. When I was dealing with George, Christian was there, we were dealing with George the other day. I said, now, George, I don't know exactly where you are on the list. And he goes, I'm on that list? And I just let him sit there with it for a second. He goes, well, I guess you could say liars. I said, yeah, that would pretty well do it. And where do liars go? Lake of fire. I mean, boy, the Lord was in this thing. He didn't get saved. But the responses were right. He was connected to the thing. But you know what? I think probably maybe more places than just there. Than just liars. Psalm 14 says about this generation, there's no fear of God before their eyes. But you know what? They're afraid of other things. This is a fear-mongering society. They are scaring you to death about your insurance and about your future and about the economy and about gold and silver and about your health and about Obamacare and about the election. And they're scaring you. And people walk around, you know, blah, blah, blah. The only thing they're not afraid is the thing they're supposed to be afraid of, and they're scared about everything else. Listen, when you truly have fear of God, a good dose of the fear of God, you don't worry about all that other nonsense. They're not going to sell you with any of that stuff. Because you read in the Bible, God's in control of that. Anyway, I've just added, let's throw that in there for a gift. All right, so the next, that's what he does. He reproves. Listen. Randy's going to deal with the plans of salvation next week. You're not going to sit down with a guy. Sit down with him for 10 minutes, run through a little plan, let him read the plan off the little deal, take him by the hand, make him bow his head, and stripe your shoulder with another soul, and have given the Holy Spirit any amount of time to reprove him. That's why I think this lesson is so important. You'd be better off to let the Holy Spirit get to first base, reproving them of sin and leaving them with that, than you would to keep going any further if they're not reproved yet. Because that's what He's here to do. And you're not giving Him a chance to do His work. All you're doing is giving them a chance to pray so you can run back and tell people how many souls you got today. That's not good. That's not good. Okay? Now, when a person has been dealt with, I mean, normally when you find somebody around here, they've already heard the gospel somewhere. Television, radio, somebody's been praying for them, somebody already witnessed to them, they got somebody at work that's been witnessing to them. George, the guy we talked to, he's got some sisters, they're all saved, they've been witnessing to him like crazy. But he's still not ready. And, you know, you think that's crazy. But the thing is, it's possible that you'll find somebody who's really, really ready, and it won't take you long because the Holy Spirit's already thoroughly done His work. But you need to be sure of that before you jump to conclusions. Amen? Okay. Because then the next thing the Holy Spirit does is He saves. He saves. You don't save. You don't win them. The Holy Spirit does it. He saves. And the prayer doesn't say. Is it possible for a lost person to bow his head and say all the things that are in that prayer and go to hell? It is. The Bible says, asking you shall receive, but you know, He says, asking in faith, nothing wavering. I was with a guy that was doing some soul winning here in town. We went out to the seawall and did some soul winning. He's not a member of this church. We went did some soul winning. We got in there, get the tract out, now, you talk about handling it. This guy's been through that track some, the one he was using. And it was great. I'm watching this guy and watching this guy. All right, now I get down to that thing about, you know what, if you'll bow your head and receive Jesus Christ, you can be saved. Come here, real quick, Zach. You can be saved tonight because the sun was going down. Quickly. All right? So he says, so if you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, as you see right here, then you can be saved, and then you'll know you're 100% sure you're going to heaven, and everything will be fine. You don't want to go to hell, do you? Jesus? Then they took him right through the prayer. Now, this has been about 25 minutes of dealing with the guy, but that was the conclusion. And you don't want to go to hell, do you? And the guy said no, and he took his hand like that, and he said, pray with me, and they started praying. And I thought to myself, I'm praying, I'm like, this is, go ahead, thanks. I think, boy, this is weird. That's an awful quick pull on the trigger. They tell me you ought to have those crosshairs steady and squeeze that trigger if you're going to bring that animal down. And that looked to me like a shot from the hip. It really did. So anyway, they finish up praying, all that stuff. He said, well, you got eternal life, 1 John 5:13. Now you know you got it and all that kind of stuff. He said, you know you got eternal life, don't you? And the guy says this. He goes, if I keep working at it, he never got it. As long as I keep doing what I'm supposed to do, he never got it. It's tragic. Tragic. What does that do for the next guy that comes along the way? Oh, I already said that prayer. You've got to be careful with that stuff. People that are ready to be saved, when they want to receive Jesus Christ, it's a matter of the heart. When they make a confession of Jesus Christ, according to Romans 10:9-10, I believe they get saved. And I think the prayer is a very helpful thing. But you know something I've watched in the years of dealing with people? When a person's ready to get saved and they bow their head to pray, you don't really have to lead them. Sometimes you're going to be with somebody who's very, very intimidated to pray in front of you because you've already prayed for them. And they're like, I really want to pray, but whew, I'm intimidated because I heard you pray. It's not wrong to lead somebody in prayer. But I've just noticed lately some souls that have gotten saved, you don't have to do anything. Boy, they just pour their heart out right to God. They've already had some communication with the Spirit of God in the witness. Okay? So He's the one that saves. And plus, I've heard better prayers prayed by people that prayed them on their own than the ones I would have led them in. I watched, is it too personal for me to tell them about David, Bobby? We were in the trailer over there where we used to have our office when we were in the metal building, and David had been coming to church, and he wanted to get saved. And so he bowed, after we witnessed to him, he bowed his head there in the office, and Bobby was there with him, his brother. And David wouldn't pray anything. And so Bobby was like, come on, man, you got to pray. And truly, he did need to talk to the Lord. But what he was doing is he was crying. And I bet he cried for 15 minutes. I'm not exaggerating. 12 anyway. There's plenty of Kleenexes. He just cried and cried and cried and cried and cried. And then he prayed in his own words. And it was quite something. Sad thing about it is, and that's another matter, there's a lot of weird stuff that represents itself as the Spirit of God that attracts people away right after they get saved and when he was still a young one in the Lord. That charismatic stuff rooted in. There's some other things going on there, but what's the point? The point is, the Spirit of God is the one that saves them. That's the point. And notice, you know John chapter 3, you know that. You must be born again. Whatsoever is born of the flesh is flesh, and whatsoever is born of the Spirit is what? Spirit. That's the Spirit of God that does that. Look at Titus 3:5. You know, Titus 3:5 shows that the Spirit regenerates us. You see it here. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Titus 3:5. You can see that right there. Work of regeneration. You know, the Calvinists they probably looked at the way a lot of shallow soul winning was done and said, well, the Lord didn't have time to draw them. That's not working, so they get pretty entrenched in what they want to do. You can tell that I'm very moderate about that. This is all God's work. We are the witnesses, and you got to give God time to work. The Bible says in 2 Peter 3:9, He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I'm satisfied that He wants everybody to be saved. So I don't think He's made the choice in eternity beforehand. But I don't think you need to rush there to get people to pray so you can say you got them. Romans chapter 8, look at verse 9. The Bible says, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. And if Christ be not in you, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Notice in verse 9, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. If He's not in there, you're still in the flesh. But if He's in there, then the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And then look at verse 14. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. See that? Notice the Spirit of adoption in verse 15. You have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. That's the work of the Spirit of God. You can't impart that to somebody by just getting them to repeat things to you. Okay? Those are the things the Spirit of God does. This is what I was going to say. Don't look for the work of regeneration to have already occurred before you finally have enough courage to lead somebody to pray to receive Christ. You're not looking for all this evidence that, they're ready and they're right with God and all that. What you're looking for is the right response to the work of the Spirit of God that indicates they are coming to Christ and away from their own righteousness. Okay? That's what you're looking for. Does that make sense? Okay. So that's the work of the Spirit of God. And it's pretty succinct. I mean, there's not a whole lot to it. You've seen some verses and things like that. He concentrates its efforts. The Holy Spirit does a tremendous amount of things in the Bible. But as it concerns souls, these are the principal things that you want to be aware of and you want to be working with the Holy Spirit in when you're trying to see people saved. Now, the question comes up, what about prayer? What about prayer? Pray for the lost? I pray for the lost. Pray for the lost. George Mueller prayed for some guy all his life. I mean, all his saved life, about 60 years, I think it was, and died. The guy wasn't saved. He got saved before he died. He prayed for 5 people that got saved, and before they all died, they all got saved. There was a bedridden girl during a revival that was being preached by J. Wilbur Chapman or Billy Sunday or one of those guys. I can't remember all. She was so excited that preacher was there. She was bedridden, couldn't go. And so she would pray. It was an extended one of those protracted meetings. Spirit of God was working, so the evangelist didn't leave to go make his next meeting. He stayed and continued to work. And every day her mother would come home and she'd say, did anybody get saved? Said yes. And who got saved? And she'd tell her who it was that got saved. She'd cry and shout and get all excited, and then the mother would go back to the meeting the next night, come home, same thing. That little girl died before that meeting was over. It went on for quite some time. And while they were dealing with the sheets on her bed and so forth like that, they reached under her pillow, and she had a list of 56 names, and on that list, she was scratching out the names of those people that had been getting saved in that revival. Yeah, praying for the lost is something that evidently works. And we have some scripture on it. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 through 6. Notice, first of all, what we're to pray for, and then notice the context of those prayers. I exhort, therefore, 1 Timothy 2, 1, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Well, that would include the lost then. For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead quiet and peaceable lives in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. What's the context? Who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth? For there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. You may not ever see the results of those prayers, but I believe God answers those prayers. Two of the ladies that have gotten saved over there in Robstown, one of them said her father's dead now, but he'd been praying for the longest time that she would get saved, trying to witness to him, and she'd run away from him every time he did. And the other one said her mother got saved watching Billy Graham, and her mother started praying for all of them, and now she got saved, but her mother's been dead for a while. I don't think those prayers are in vain. Not when you see the context of needing to pray. So pray for the lost to be saved. That's what we do on Wednesday nights. I think it's fruitful praying. And then I put a lot of verses here, but pray for the Lord's direction. Where do you go? Who do you go talk to? Right? I didn't say, it sounded like, where did he go? Yeah, where did he go? And everybody went, what? Who left? No. I'm sorry. Where do you go? Where do you go? Okay, now I gave you two references. I'm not going to ask you to turn there. They're both in the book of Acts, and we'll go to the one in Proverbs 16. And when we're in Proverbs chapter 16, I'll tell you what the two in the book of Acts say, and then you should go there and look at those for yourself. Proverbs chapter 16. Look at verse 9. A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. Steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Oh, you know, you have a current example right here with you tonight. And it's not about finding a soul, but it's about God answering a prayer and direction. Melissa's here, and she's got a meeting Sunday at the Lighthouse Baptist Church here in town. And so she just dropped in on us last night. And what she'd been praying for is that God would help her, you know, with a place to stay. She was staying in a motel in Robstown, I think she said, and she was going to look for a cheaper one. And I thought to myself, that's probably not a good idea. And that was a bait for us when I found out that she was a missionary. We've got a place where we can house missionaries for a period of time, not in a prophet's chamber, but, you know, in the hotel. And that's where she is now. And on her way out the door, you know, she said, I was praying that the Lord would take care of that for me, and He has. And that's a wonderful thing. The Lord does that. He provides direction. She even got an invitation to come back. But in Acts chapter 8, we're not going to turn there, but Philip has been preaching to the Ephesians, in Ephesus, and if things are going really great, big revival, and the Lord says, you need to go, and He just directs him out into the middle of nowhere on a path where an Ethiopian eunuch is riding around in a chariot. And as soon as the Ethiopian eunuch gets saved, on to another place, and they don't see each other. Either. Again, Paul and Silas are trying to get into Asia. The Holy Spirit clearly prevented them from going. Then they saw a vision of Macedonia. I don't think you'll be seeing visions. All right, but they knew clearly they were supposed to go down to Philippi. They did. The Philippian jailer got saved, and Paul later wrote a book to the Philippians, and or a letter to the Philippians. And so you know that there was quite a thing going on there. As a matter of fact, that was a very, very good church that got going down there. Had to know to go there. The only way he knew is that the Spirit of God had to move him. Jesus Christ was baptized, and what happened? The Spirit of God moved him into the wilderness so he could be tempted of the devil. You need to pray for direction. I believe this, I really do. The more you see, listen carefully, the more you see yourself as a laborer in the Lord's harvest, the more you are going to recognize people that He has put in your path that He wants you to talk to about Jesus Christ. They're in your path all the time. But you're usually not aware of it. Prayer really, really gets you more sensitive to the leadership of the Spirit of God. Have you ever been in a small plane, like a Cessna or something like that? Anybody ever let you take the yoke when you're in it? Okay. Now that guy's over there flying it, and the thing just looks like it's resting so gently between his fingers. And I mean, if he's at 3,000 feet, he's staying at 3,000 feet. If he's a crop duster, he needs to stay. He can't vary any on his altitude. He could be in real trouble. But it looks like it's effortless. They just hold that yoke with such little tender touch. They give it to you, and you got the yoke like, you know, you can't even find 3,000 again. It's either 5 or 1, you know. And what is that? You don't have the sensitivity to that. We've flown in helicopters recently and done some of that hog work, and that's kind of fun. I watch that guy over there, and I mean, it just seems effortless. But what happens is he's got a sensitivity to it that and a feel so that it operates just like his fingers operate connected to his hand. All right? You're in the body of Christ. You start trying to follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit in soul winning, it's going to be like taking that yoke. Boy, you want me to witness? Whoa, I thought you wanted me to witness. I talked to this guy about to knock me out, and, you know, it's going to be a little rough. But the more you pray and the more you see yourself as a laborer in that field, the more sensitivity you're going to have to His leadership and the more He's going to be able to use you. Dr. Walter Wilson was probably the best of any that have written books about their experiences. That guy never left his hotel room. He was called to speak. He was a medical doctor, but he was called to speak at many places, conferences and so forth, and he always believed. And hey, he had some misfires too. But he always believed the Holy Spirit was going to put him in contact with somebody that needed Jesus Christ. And I mean, he might be riding on a train, talking to a hotel concierge, you know, talking to a taxi cab driver, whatever it was, he was just sure that if the Spirit of God was leading him that way, something was going on in that person's life that he could be used to address and bring him to Christ. And he did. Okay? So pray for the Lord's direction. And then these other three things. Pray for boldness. You've already seen Acts 4:31. Notice Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Paul was very bold, but he was not ashamed to ask the Ephesians to pray for him that he could speak boldly. What does that mean? He's encountering some situations that are taking the wind out of his sails. It's easy to crawl up and go, say, I'm not going to be bold here. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. This is actually part of the whole armor of God. It's a piece not mentioned because it's not covering the legs. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereto with perseverance and supplication for all saints and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So pray for boldness. Pray for boldness. Because normally we don't have enough. All right, and then pray for wisdom. Pray for wisdom. It takes a tremendous amount. Matthew chapter 10. What do you do when a person asks a question and you're right in the middle of witnessing to him and you don't have much time? Do you answer the question or do you keep witnessing? Well, sometimes you keep witnessing and sometimes you answer the question. So how do you know? You got to have wisdom. What do you do if a person keeps, you know, starts to reveal something to you that's very, 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 very upsetting to their heart? Do you stop, deal with that? You got to know. Wisdom probably would indicate you do because that's going to be a hurdle for them until they get that cleared. How are you going to answer them if they say, you know what, if I admit that what you just told me is right, then that's going to be, I'm going to be putting my grandmother and grandfather in hell because they were of a religion that didn't believe that. What are you going to do with that? How are you going to answer that? Say, well, I wouldn't have a clue how to answer that. But if you have wisdom, the Holy Spirit can tell you what to say right then, and you're going to need it. Funny, you know, Johnny Melton was here back in December, spoke to us about witnessing. It was very encouraging, wasn't it? Very, very encouraging. And there he was talking to that guy that had been helping him work on that boat for about 6 months. And he says, you know what? How do you do this? He was so generous with him and all that. How do you do that? I don't understand how you can do that and continue to do successfully in business like you do. How do you take care of me so well? And he said, I'd explain that to you, but that'd be like trying to explain calculus to a goose. That's what he told him. He said, if I'm trying to lead a soul to a Christ, I wouldn't talk to him like that. But that was exactly what the guy needed to hear. And he said, that's the way you look at it? He said, well, I want to know more about it. He said, well, you'd have to sit down and let me tell you about the gospel of the Lord. So he said, you tell me, because I want to know how you do it. The guy got saved and started to come to church with him. But the turning point was, that'd be like teaching calculus to a goose. That doesn't seem like much of a turning point. It's what he needed. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Say, well, I don't have that kind of wisdom. Then where are you going to get it? Where are you going to get it? From the Lord. James 1:5 says, if you lack wisdom, ask of Him. You get it from God. And He said, ask and you shall receive. He'll give it to you. Did Solomon pray when the Lord showed up to him and said, I'm going to give you whatever you want? Did He tell him what He wanted? What did He want? Wisdom and understanding. And did the Lord give it to him? All right, then you have proof that God will do it if you ask Him for it. And then pray for grace. Colossians 4:6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Kind of interesting that he would say that in that context, that you know how to answer every man. But you've got to let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Pray for grace. You've got to have a lot of grace when you're dealing with the lost. You're going to hear things you don't want to listen to. You've got to put up with nonsense that you don't want to put up with. You've got to be long-suffering because not all of them want to get saved right away. Many, many things go with that. But when you're there with grace in your speech, you're going to be speaking like the Lord Jesus Christ spoke. Didn't they bring an adulterous woman in there, caught in the very act one time that they wanted to stone? Now, they were trying to tempt Jesus because Jesus did not want to stone her since He was a man that would forgive sin. But He was also a man that wouldn't break the law. So He caught them in their own trap. They said that woman was caught in the very act. The law says if you catch them both, you have to bring them both. And they didn't bring the man. They were protecting him, evidently. They just brought her. He says, okay, let him that is without sin first cast a stone at her. And they all were guilty, so they walked out. And she was left alone. And he says, where are your accusers? They said, I don't have any. He said, well, I don't accuse you either. Go and sin no more. That's grace. He dealt with a woman at a well. He already knew she'd had five husbands and was with a man that she wasn't married to. He knew that. Grace. Grace. A lot of grace. Because you run into things that are not like you when you're talking with people about the Lord Jesus Christ. I learned something, and then we're going to close. When we were doing some neighborhood evangelism and going to these parks, we were in West Youth Park. And Glenda, were you going with the linens going around? Okay, and y'all came back with a bunch of prayer requests. I was shocked by that. I really was. You know, these people didn't want to come over and listen to the gospel right now. You asked them, said, Luann would ask them, said, well, is there something we can pray for you? And, oh yeah, I'm going through a terrible divorce. I got a kid in jail. You know, I'm on dope. And I'm like, you're telling them all this stuff. Pray about all these personal things. But you know what it told me? Everybody needs Jesus. For an immediate need. They don't just need something to get them out of hell. They need grace just to get through tomorrow in the worst sort of way. In the worst sort of way. So when you got grace, you can apply that to the need. Okay? So hopefully this lesson's been helpful to you. Try to be real thorough with it. But I promise you, if you do this work the Holy Spirit's way, you will be a good soul winner in time to come. Randy, pray for us. Amen. Amen.